We're talking, the song asks, Jesus, build your kingdom here. And I love that the beginning that says, before the dawning of creation was a dream of what could it be. And it strikes me so much to like Ephesians chapter 1 that says, before the creation of the world, the God had a dream, God had a plan, and he predestined us to be united with Christ, with love for each other. And we wouldn't have known about that apart from Jesus' revelation on earth as he came, or apart from scripture. And so I still think that today's, or this week's week of prayer, is really relevant when it comes to exploring what scripture means to us and how we can apply it in our lives. And I wonder if you've been following it in the book. It's well worth it. I was tempted to say, this is far better than I can preach. So let's work our way through this. But what I've thought I'll do for most of the presentations is just add a little bit or put my perspective on what a person can about the topic. And so my suggestion is you'll probably get the most out of this week of spiritual emphasis if you took some time to read through the book. And it would actually be quite interesting to see, or through the magazine. There's one here and there's one at the back. If you don't have one, it's also available online. And then we can bounce off each other maybe a little bit as the week goes on, and we can see what we can learn in the process. So the topic for today is one of threat and danger. And I thought I'll begin by telling you something silly that I did when I was a young pastor. I was about 22 years old, brand new out of university, and in the city of Durban in South Africa. They asked me to pastor a church. You know, South Africa is very much a racially segregated country. And I think I was probably the first. It was 1997. So it's just 2 years, 3 years after the first ever general democratic election in South Africa. Now, I might have been one of the first white pastors to pastor in an Indian township, or over here it's known as Asian. And it's a large township of more than 500 people who had come to South Africa years or decades before the time as indentured laborers and had now settled and had families, etc. But it's still, in South Africa, the poverty is very structural. So you've got this, the beach, and you've got all the wealthy homeowners building their houses and the shops along the beach. And then you've got some hills, and usually there's an industrial area. And then on the other side of the industrial area, you've got this large township of Phoenix, the one that I pastored in, with rather poor people. Shoemakers, factory workers, many people in poverty. And one of my most amazing experiences was as a young pastor with a small little Ford car, like a Ford Focus, maybe the forerunner of the Ford Focus, was to take the young people on adventures. And so, and it's before the time of health and safety. Even in South Africa, you wouldn't get along with it. So you'll have this small little Ford Focus with a hatchback, and there would be 13 of us inside of that car. Don't ask me how we did it. It's like four people at the back with people sitting on top of them, two in the boot at the back of the car, and two in front, and myself driving. And off we go to the Durban beachfront, on a Saturday evening after a long day at church. And I had this mad idea, typical of me. And you know the the windscreen washers that you get in front, those little jet streams. Because it's an old car, you can twist them sideways. And if you twist them sideways, and you're going along this beach promenade, and you're driving, and there's some pedestrians, and you just go, weep, and and people jump, and they, you get all kinds of responses, usually not the most dignified of responses, because it startles people. And what's even more exciting is, while you're driving, and it's hot, subtropical climate, you're going this direction, and the other cars are coming this direction, and all their windows are down. And you squirt it, and shoop, into the window, and you hear a beep, and you go on, and it's a big laugh. Everybody absolutely enjoys it. And 14 young people in the car. So we drive, and I did this, and I didn't even think about what I was busy doing, and go down to the bottom, to the southern part of the Durban beach, where there's a big hospital, and you turn around at that hospital, and you make a U-turn, and you come back up again, looking for some parking where you can get off and work. And the next moment, I could see that something was wrong, because a big van, one of these white vans that is used by the builders and handymans, came, and driving rather fiercely and wildly, past all the traffic. It's a double, a dual two lanes in one direction and two lanes with a shoulder in the middle. And I had just made my U-turn, and this lane came and cut in between some cars, made a U-turn, and the next moment I could see it was headed in my direction. And I got a fright. And I didn't quite know what was going on, but I'd swerved to the side of the road, and the van cut me off, and it parked in front of me. And the next moment, four people jumped out of the car, and the one guy had a gun. And he pointed the gun at me, and my window was down. And they say, "Why are you squirting us?" And before I knew it, a fist came through the window. My window was down, hit me. And I'm looking at it now. I've got a big problem, because now I'm getting pummeled on the one side with a gun pointing at me, and my church members, very loyal church members, are jumping out of the car so that they can come around and help me. But now that's a dangerous situation. I can't even pull away, because I'll be driving over my own church members. Finally, I realized that if I turn the window up, the beating will stop. And I managed to do that, and somehow the situation, because I think adrenaline had kicked in. I got a swollen lip for about 2 days in the process, and you would have thought that I had learned my lesson. Unfortunately, I didn't. A month later, I was down on the beachfront again and squirt. And this time it was a policeman that I squirted. And he came over, because it was just close to a parking area. He came walking over. He says, "Give me the gun," because he thought I had shot him with a water pistol. He says, "Give me that water pistol." I said, "I don't have one." He says, "Don't play games with me. I saw you had a water pistol. You squirted me with it." And then I said, "No, look what I did." And then he looked he became almost forlorn. He says, "Now, why do you do that?" And I don't know. I think that caused me to feel some shame. And it also caused me to realize that maybe this isn't quite the social thing that a person should do, or the socially acceptable thing to do. And I never did that again. But I was young, and I had no sense of danger in my own life. I had no sense of, like, I just thought life is generally quite good. Maybe because I grew up in quite a protected environment, etc. But all of a sudden, I just became a little bit aware of the fact that there's a wild world out there, in a dangerous world, that a person needs to be a little bit on your, you need to look out for it, and you need to be careful. And our lesson for tonight, the reading, talks about some of the dangers in terms of scripture at the moment. It actually begins to tell the story of a king, Jehoiakim. It's about 15 years before Israel is meant to go. Things are just going backwards. You get all these theocratic and anti-theocratic kings. So some kings follow God's commands, other kings don't follow God's commands. And the prophets keep coming back and they say, be careful, Israel. You need to reform yourselves. You need to start following God, because you're going to... Otherwise, Deuteronomy is quite clear about it, that if you don't follow my covenant, there's going to be consequences and results. And Jeremiah gets a vision from God, and through the prophet, through the scribe Baruch, writes a scroll which reminds the king of his covenant responsibilities that he needs to do. And it gets delivered to the king. And the king opens up the scroll and sits back, and he says, well, let's read it. And he gets his people to read it, and they read a section, says, oh, well, take your knife and cut that scroll. And he cuts the scroll, that piece that has been read, and he throws it into the fire. And the next part of the scroll gets read. This is King Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, as a young king, just throws that into the fire. Every reminder, a long letter that that Jeremiah had sent to him, gets burnt bit by bit in a show of total defiance, in a show of, I don't really want to listen to what you are going to tell me about the future of Israel. 15 years before Nebuchadnezzar comes, and 586 or so. I think this happened for 586, so this was in 605 BC, more or less, that this all happens. And before Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes the Israelites all away. And and so what the week of prayer readings does is it says, what in our day and age causes people to disregard the word of God? What causes us, what undermines the word of God in our lives? And I think it's an important question to ask, and it very much talks about the concept of postmodernism. And it says that postmodernism basically makes scripture irrelevant, and it makes nobody wants to listen to it anymore. Other people come with their own interpretations. Other people come with all kinds of higher critical problems, and it's an interesting read. I thought I'm gonna throw a little challenge out to you, and the question that you might have seen in the bulletin. Maybe it's my little rebellious self that doesn't see threat yet. That wants to ask how vulnerable, or how strong is strong, and how vulnerable is vulnerable. And the image that I want to put in your mind is, if you think about the Word of God as something that's, is it a book that's got power in it, or is it a book that's fragile? So if you imagine the Bible as like a glass doll, you know, made out of crystal glass. Did I see there's a glass factory here in town? The beautiful crystal glass that's very carefully arranged, the crystals inside the glass, so that it shines and it glitters and it's dazzling when you see it. But if you just take a little hard object or something because of the tight arrangement of those crystals, the whole glass shatters and it falls down onto the ground. So that's one image that sticks in my mind about scripture. Okay, but there's another image that I want to propose to you, because my question is, how should we be very concerned about the scripture? Let me continue the story of Baruch and Jeremiah and Jehoiakim, which is a story that all of you know. And then let's see if I can develop that in the next 15 minutes quickly. And then I would be, you please give me your feedback, or we'll also have a period of prayer afterwards. So, but we all know the history more or less. What happens is Israel gets taken away. They lose everything. I love that book of Lamentations. I've just read it through the other day from start to finish, just for interest's sake. And in Lamentations, they cry, they say, we're walking in, the people who survived somehow, they're walking in the streets, they're suffering famine, and they shout out to the ministers and to the priests, and they said, you preached to us and said everything is going to be okay. Now look at yourselves, they shout at the priests. You're walking over there with your in sackcloth and ashes and feeling sorry for yourselves, but you were the ones who led us to believe that everything is fine. And the whole Jewish faith and the whole spirit takes this big knock. They find themselves in Babylon, where they write poems by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. And of course, Jeremiah says to them, well, make yourself at home in Babylon. You're going to stay there for 70 years. And it's a terrible blot on the memory of the people. And they come to, after 70 years, they come back. And now the idea is, we're never, ever going to allow this to happen again. So we're going to make scripture and the law of God so precious to us that we will never ever be able to break that law to the extent that we will be punished by God in the way that we're going to be punished. And so you know the story, that they come and they set up rules as a hedge around the Ten Commandments. They put 613 rules all around it for people to keep. And everybody becomes so focused on keeping the law and washing their hands at the right time and not doing anything that could possibly break the Sabbath. And at the center of all of this is the temple of God, their temple that they had built up. And they said, this is our hope, and this is our symbol that shows that God is with us. And because of this post-traumatic stress syndrome of their faith, it almost comes to the point where it actually becomes damaging to the liveliness of their faith, to the vitality of their faith. It becomes oppressive. It comes to the place where they're not able to really live and experience the freedom that their faith was meant to bring. But there's a reason for it. It's because of the pain and the suffering that they had in the past. And I've thought about that quite a lot. I've recently done a study of the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 6 Acts chapter 6 begins the story of Stephen. Do you remember? This is early Christianity, before Christianity has even taken on any kind of Gentile influence. That comes later on. So you've got a group of Jewish people, and Stephen is, but it seems as though in this Jewish community of Stephen, there's some differentiation. You've got the Hebrew Jews, the ones who are probably indigenous to Jerusalem, who grew up in that area. And then you've got some Jews who came in from the diaspora, from outside, who came to visit and to worship together. And Stephen is amongst them, And a problem arises that some of them don't have food to eat, the widows, the Gentile Jews. And Stephen gets appointed as a leader. And if you remember, what happens is everything seems to be quite okay, but only for a short while, because very soon Stephen begins to preach. And there's something about Stephen's preaching. And I've tried to figure out what is it that upset people so much in Acts chapter 6. But Stephen begins to preach, and that it says, I'm going to read in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And so Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And there arose some of what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. They, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. So those are people from outside of Jerusalem, that are attacking Stephen and disputes with Stephen. And the way that I see what's busy happening to them, and they're not able to resist Stephen's wisdom, according to my Bible, and the spirit by which he spoke. And then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And I don't know if you can hear at that point, blasphemous words against Moses and God gets this whole idea of threat. In other words, in fact, it continues again. He gets pulled in front of the council. So in verse 15, verse 13. So they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And they haul him in front of the council in verse 15, and they all look steadfastly at him. They see his face as an angel. And then in 7 verse 1, the question gets asked. The high priest said, are these things so? And now you get this trial. Because the way that I want to put it is that you've got the Jewish people who, for very good reason, over the years, have come to want to defend everything of their faith as though it is a piece of crystal glass, as though it's a bit of porcelain that will crumble at the slightest provocation, are standing there now and they're saying to Stephen, are you busy attacking us? Are you a threat? Are you coming here with a hammer and a chisel that's going to cause our tradition to fall apart? That's going to cause our tradition to stop working? That's challenging the holy temple that we have inside, the place where the presence of God is going to be. And as you know, in situations where there is a lot of threat, people don't often see a lot of options for resolving conflict. And so when people come and you're tense and you're worried and what is going to happen to our future and where are we going to go, in situations like that, God has designed us to have a fight or flight and some flight process inside of us that causes us to see conflict much more intensely. And you know that in the end, Stephen suffers under that. He becomes probably what we would call the first Christian martyr who dies, and he gets put to death because he's now upset these people more than that. I think what I'm trying to say is that, and I'm just putting the idea out to you, and it would be interesting if you disagree with me, which is also completely fine, but do we need to hold our faith and cuddle it and put special cotton wool around it in order to keep it safe? Or is there an alternative approach? Is there one that still knows that it's special, but knows that it's got an inherent strength inside of it that can fight back regardless of what the situation is? And I think Stephen does this in the book of Acts chapter 7 then, because, and there's a lot of discussion amongst scholars when they come to Acts chapter 7, they say, is Stephen really answering the charges that are put against him? Because it's almost as though Stephen enters into this long speech. That's the longest speech in the book of Acts, 53 verses of it. It goes on and on and on. And it's almost as though he doesn't really bother to answer them about the charges. He just launches into a historical discussion of what happens, of what happened with Abraham, and then what happened with Joseph and with Moses. And he goes into the promised land, and he just begins to touch on the exile that's going to come. That's the historical span of his speech. Although if you really study it carefully, he's actually jumping. First he starts with Abraham, and then he jumps to the promised land. Then he goes to Joseph, and he jumps to the rebellion with Moses. And then from Moses, he jumps back into entering the land. But it's a fascinating progression that happens inside of that speech. But what I see Stephen doing is people are so worried that Jewish identity might fall apart because he's preaching something different. He's preaching about Jesus. He's preaching about things that they become very tense and defensive. And what Stephen then does is he goes back and he just says to them, look at our history. Look at 2,000 years of history that came before Stephen lived. And have a look that God is at work at every single point in that history. Now, so he talks about Abraham, that Abraham gets called out of Mesopotamia and he gets pulled into to a promised land that is given to him. But the amazing thing is, Abraham, it's not the promised land that's important, but it's the fact that even while Abraham is sojourning in as a stranger in a different land, as a resident alien, that's the word that Stephen likes to use, God is still there with them and busy working with them. And then he goes on and he talks about Joseph, who gets sold by his brothers into Egypt. So what can be worse than being sold into Egypt? And yet God is there supporting Joseph and setting him up as a ruler over the Egyptians. What can be worse than to be sold as a slave? And yet God turns that into something amazing. And he talks about Moses, who gets called by God to take the people out into the desert. And even though the people in the desert completely rejects God, God still leads them into the promised land where they're going to be. And in fact, it comes to the point right at the end of Stephen's speech where he says, the only thing that I've got against all of you is, well, I'm using very different words from what Stephen does. Stephen says, you're a hard-hearted audience. Are you so deaf or uncircumcised in your hearing and in your speech that you can't see that it's not this fragile temple that was built by David and by Solomon that is important, but it's the fact that God wants to be with you wherever you go, whether you're in the tent in the wilderness or whether you're in those, whether you're just in the wilderness even without a tent, but God is still with you and God is there to support you. And to me, there is a deep resilience that Stephen is showing over here about the history of Israel. And this is to me what the Bible really is. So the Bible is a history or an account of how God worked with people through history from the beginning of the world up until the time that Jesus came, and even a presentation of how God is going to be working with people until the end. And so if there's anything inside the Bible that I want to take home, it is that it doesn't matter what the situation is that we face ourselves in at the moment, whether there is some kind of attack against Christianity that we're a bit worried about now, because God has been working through history all along. What makes us think that he isn't going to be working with us until, even in the situation that we find ourselves in at the moment? And I wonder if when we choose not to look at Scripture from the perspective of threat and danger, but more as a testimony of how God is at work in our lives, regardless of how difficult the situation is, if that doesn't allow us to be freer in the way that we share with other people, that we don't always have to prove to them that we are right and that they are wrong, that we don't always have to have a perfect answer for everything that comes in our direction, and that we can actually live with some of the questions in our lives, but just with the certain knowledge that God is with us and where we're going to go. And so, I don't know if I'm... So my feeling is that there is a sense in which we can just have a quiet confidence that God is at work, even in the situation that we find ourselves in now. That God is interested in sharing his love and breaking through into the local culture that we live in at this present time. And while there appears to be some threats and danger, maybe what God really wants us to do is just to have that faith that people are still interested and they want to hear. And people are still asking the deep questions of life that only God can give an answer for. People still have questions about the meaning of life that a person can get from Scripture. And that's the topic of tomorrow night, really. It's when we look at the Bible, how do we read the Bible in such a way that we can actually get something good out of it, so that it can still speak into the situation that we find ourselves in? What reading habits do we have to cultivate and look at? But we'll spend a little bit of time tomorrow night. So the week of prayer talks about the dangers that you face when you read the Bible. And I think what I am trying to do tonight is just say, can we put our faith in Scripture? And I'm almost saying exactly the same as what the week of prayer says. We can have trust and faith that God still has a word that is relevant for each one of us today where we live, and we don't have to be so afraid that Scripture is busy dying out and that our culture is forgetting about God, but that God is still around. But I've spoken far too much already, and we need to spend some time in prayer and in conversation with each other. Have I given you some ideas? Or I hope so. I don't know if... shall we have the conversation over coffee and tea afterwards, but maybe spend a little bit of time in prayer at this point in time? Pastor Jimmy will do that.
Thank you, Vayu.